This morning I'll be preaching from Jonah 3, verse 10. I always like you to see that verse in its context, so I'm going to read all of chapter 3. We've been spending quite a lot of time in Jonah chapter 3 meditating on this amazing work of God to bring revival to the city of Nineveh. So listen to God's word beginning in Jonah 3, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message I will tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth, from the greatest to the least of them. Then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and cry mightily to God. Yes, let every one turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish?" Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. God had sent Jonah to preach in Nineveh. And God sent his spirit to bring revival to that great city. Chapter 3 reports the moving account of the people of Nineveh as they come to grips with that word of God. And they repent. They responded in faith and repentance. They cried out to God in prayer and in hope. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? Verse 10 then tells of God's response to the people of Nineveh. Very simply, it says that God relented. That God relented. That phrase and this passage raises a very important and practical point. It has to do with the nature of God and the nature of our salvation. God told Jonah to proclaim a message. In 40 days, God is going to destroy this city. It was a message of God's holy and just wrath against sin. But then, as Jonah continues to relate in chapter 4, God did not destroy Nineveh. He didn't. So the question comes, how do we explain this apparent contradiction? Did God say one thing and then change his mind and do something else? What does it mean that God relented? And what impact does that have on our salvation? Well, for our purposes this morning, I'm going to focus on this idea of God relenting. I've summarized it on the back of your bulletin in this way. God relents of his wrath when people respond in faith and repentance. Therefore, take encouragement from these words, that you have been or can be reconciled with God by coming to him through faith in Jesus Christ. My outline then is actually very simple. First of all, what relent doesn't mean. Secondly, what it does mean. And thirdly, what implications does this have for us? We'll begin by answering the question what this phrase, God relented, does not mean. When Jonah says that God relented, it doesn't mean that God changes. I can say that because one of the rules of biblical interpretation is that you need to take any single Bible passage and interpret it in the light of the whole body of Scripture. We do this in a lot of different places. Sports is a good analogy. If you like baseball, you know that sometimes players strike out, some more than others. But you might take that one instance of a strikeout in the context of a larger body of work. So you might come to the bottom of the ninth and need a pinch hitter, and you might need a home run to get back in the game. So you might think, well, this guy struck out the last time he was up to bat. But you need to interpret that one event in the larger body of work and send in that man who might indeed give you the home run that you need. With Scripture, we take a single verse and we interpret it in the larger body of what Scripture says. And even more precisely, we take passages where God is teaching something and use that to interpret where there is a narrative that's taking place. A narrative is a story. Stories are often related in ways that we can understand, and we'll consider that in just a moment. But those teaching passages are especially helpful for understanding the story passages. That means that we're going to look at other passages that inform this one in Jonah. It helps us to understand what Jonah is saying and why he says it in this way. In fact, we're going to do that. Looking at the rest of Scripture, we find that God does not change. It's stated very clearly in several teaching places in the Bible. Let me give you a couple of examples. In James, in the New Testament, James 1, 16 and 17, God says this, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." I also read from Hebrews chapter 6 that talks about God being immutable or unchangeable. God does not change. Neither does he change his mind. That passage in Hebrews 6 says that as well, that his word is unchangeable. Or listen to how the Old Testament puts it in Numbers 23:19. "God is not man that he should lie, or son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it?" God doesn't change. God doesn't change his mind. This is something that our shorter catechism has summarized in the question that asks, "What is God?" I know a number of the children have memorized this catechism question, so you might think of the answer with me. What is God? God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. Unchangeable in his wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. All that God is, all that he is, and all that he does is unchangeable. It's one of the characteristics of God that he is unchanging. This forms a very important and very practical aspect of the Christian religion. It speaks of God's nature. God does not change, and He does not change His mind. So of what importance is that? Let me illustrate it by telling you about some of the old-time false religions. Actually, they're not so much old-time. They continue on in all sorts of false ideas about God and about the universe. But can be especially illustrated, for instance, from Greek and Roman mythology. Have you ever read about some of the gods that these ancient cultures believed in? They were nothing more than men and women that had superpowers. But they were like men and women in this way. They did change. And they did change their minds. In fact, it's almost the mark of the mythology that the gods would say one thing one day, but then the next day they would change their minds. Maybe just because they wanted to see what those puny little people would do with a new set of rules. We call this that they were fickle. They changed their minds. Can you imagine trying to live your life when the rules day by day change? Children, think about how your parents have set a framework for you to know how to act each day. Maybe they've given you certain rules as to how to behave in the house. Imagine if tomorrow all of those rules changed. Today they say, eat your food with your fork and spoon. And tomorrow they say, if you use your fork and spoon, I'm going to spank you. It would be confusing. You wouldn't know how to live. That's just a minor example, but put that in the larger example of knowing how we might have eternal life. If God were to change from one day to the next, you would never have any confidence of salvation. Because you would always be thinking, maybe God will change His rules. Maybe God will change His promises. Today He says salvation is by faith, but what about tomorrow? So this is a very practical teaching, a very practical aspect of the Christian religion that we depend upon. God doesn't change. So what does it mean when Jonah says God relented? What does it mean? The simple answer is this. It means that God reveals Himself in ways that we can understand. God reveals Himself in ways that we can understand. This answer lies in considering different aspects of the nature of God and how He relates to us. In fact, there are two different aspects about this that it involves. One of them, or the first, has to do with who God is. We might say, what is His essence? That has to do with God's nature as He is in Himself. The second has to do with how we know God. How has He revealed Himself to us? I've always already considered the first question, what is His essence? The Bible has more to say about God's essence than just His unchangeableness. But that's the point that I'm making today. We can say that God's essence is unchanging, that He is unchangeable. He doesn't change in His being or change His mind. So applying that to Nineveh, we can specifically say that God never changed His standard of holiness and righteousness. he didn't get to this point and look at Nineveh and say, well, you tried your best. You didn't measure up to my standard of holiness, but I'm going to change the rules for you. That's not what it means that God relented. He did not set aside that nature, his own nature. In fact, God knows all things and decrees all things. So we can speak of not just what happens in the here and now, but we can also speak of what we call the secret and hidden counsel of God. And it's this aspect of his essence and of his knowledge and plan that never changes. That's what the author of Hebrews speaks about when he points to Jesus' work of salvation. It's an accomplishment of God's sovereign and unchanging purpose. Now, God does not reveal that secret purpose to us completely. He gives us glimpses of that. There are aspects of his secret will that are just that. They're secret. They only come to knowledge through the passing of time and through the things that happen. Then this God who is unchanging does make himself known in what is called his revealed will. I said, he doesn't tell us what his secret plans are. They belong to him alone. And he always works those out. But he does make himself known to us. He makes known how mankind is to live. He makes known warnings and promises. And those warnings and promises contain a sense of condition. I like the way Calvin says it. He says this about these two different aspects of God. We hence see that there is a twofold view of God. First, as he sets himself forth in his word. And second, as he is in his hidden counsel. With regard to his secret counsel, I've already said that God is always like himself and is subject to none of our feelings. But with regard to the teaching of his word, it is accommodated to our capacity. God is now angry with us, and then as though he were pacified, he offers pardon and is propitious to us or gracious towards us. Such is the repentance or the relenting of God. Calvin says that God accommodates his revealed will to our capacity. Let me explain that just a little bit more. It really does have to do with Nineveh. God reveals himself in a way that's understandable to us. That's what it means when he accommodates himself. God is God. He is all-powerful. And just because of that, he is beyond the scope of our limited understanding. God is infinite and we are finite. He is eternal and we are not. All of these things mean that God has to stoop down so that we as created beings can understand him. Add to that the fact that we are also fallen and our minds are clouded because of sin. Because of that, God also has to accommodate who he is and accommodate his word to our ability. We can talk about it as being God revealing himself so that we understand him from our perspective. Because of that, we see things in a certain way. We see things, and God tells us certain things in ways that we can understand it. It's not necessarily speaking of that hidden or secret will of God. That's from his perspective. in Nineveh, Jonah revealed God's word. He revealed that God is holy. He revealed that God stands as judge against all sin and against all sinners. There's unchanging truth in what Jonah says about God, about his hatred of sin. But then God used that as a warning to speak to us in a way that we would understand, a way that Nineveh would understand. He used that truth, in a sense, to shatter their hard-heartedness. He used it to dispel any sense of goodness that the Ninevites had in and of themselves. In fact, he used his preaching to bring them face to face with a God who is holy, and to recognize their own guilt. From their perspective, they saw God's wrath. They were warned by that. But God is also a God of mercy. All throughout the Bible, God reveals that He also plans and brings about the salvation of sinners. The Bible also makes it clear that He does so in such a way that does not violate His holiness and His justice. And this is where Jonah just so clearly intersects with Jesus Christ. I love Jonah for this point. God is holy, and He requires a punishment for all sin. And there's warning that is given because of that, the warning that Jonah gives. But in God's plan and in God's providence, He decided to satisfy that judgment by sending Jesus Christ. Jesus did two things to satisfy God's requirements. He lived a sinless life, obeying all of God's commandments perfectly. And then He laid down His life on the cross and satisfied God's wrath. Because of this, we see God not violating His holiness or His justice, but still being able to offer salvation, the forgiveness of our sins through Jesus Christ. Paul in Romans 4 says that through Jesus, God is both just and the justifier. Just like with Nineveh, God doesn't say to Christians, "Well, I'm going to change my rules on your behalf. I know you did your best. I know you tried your hardest. I'm going to change my rules." Now remember, God doesn't change. In terms of Jonah, God threatened Nineveh with judgment against their sin. He brought them up short so that they would realize their guilt and their condemnation before God. In fact, they could expect nothing more than God's judgment. In other similar situations, the Bible tells of God's threatening judgment. And in other similar circumstances, God often spells out conditions, or He spells out the opportunity to repent and to receive forgiveness. In Jonah's words, that condition must be implied rather than spelled out. And the Ninevites grasped it. They grasped that they stood condemned. But then God's Spirit and God's message led them to throw themselves on the mercy of God. That is, this God who does not change. A repentance and faith that we looked at last week. To summarize that then, God did not change, but used language that men and women could understand to bring them to faith and repentance. So what implication does this have for us? The point of this narrative is to encourage you to cast yourself on the mercy of God in Christ. God does indeed threaten to punish sinners forever and ever in hell. But God is also merciful. It's made clear by Jonah and by the rest of his word. If you repent of your sins, if you trust in Jesus Christ, you may escape that punishment. If you repent, you may be changed from a child of wrath, a rebel, and instead become God's child. You can think of an application of this can be made to conversion itself, to that changing from death to life. For those that God is saving, He wants and He even wills to be reconciled to sinners. To accomplish that, He made payment for their sins in Jesus Christ. There is atonement for that. And then He applies that to you through the working of the Holy Spirit. He brings you to know the warnings of sin and death and hell, and uses those warnings. He uses those in a way that you can understand to bring life, to bring you to conversion. We could take it a step further, too. We could make application of this passage to the continued daily Christian living. God's warnings do still play a role in your faith and in your salvation. God warns you about falling away. God warns you about disobedience and rebellion. Those are real warnings that you must take heed of. Now, we can step back and we can say, from God's perspective, from His hidden and secret will, that there are some who belong to God by election that will never fall away. That's a very comforting doctrine that has a strengthening aspect to us, especially when we come to these warnings. But it's the warnings that are especially in our view today. From our perspective then, the Scriptures sometimes speak in a way that speaks so that we can understand from our perspectives that there are warnings from God about His wrath against sin. And God has a purpose for those. He warns you so that you will persevere. It kind of works together. That secret will of God and hidden counsel is worked out practically by the way He reveals Himself to you. Listen again to Hebrews chapter 6. I want you to notice how God's sovereign and unchanging nature and promise comes through. But then notice the exhortations to hold fast to the hope that is set before you. This is what the book of Hebrews says. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of His purpose, He guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the veil, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. You might remember that last week I said that the journey of the Christian life is a constant attitude of faith and repentance. God uses passages like this in Jonah to warn us and to cause us to persevere. In fact, we could say that God urges you to repent on a daily basis. It's not that you lose your salvation and have to be converted again, but instead it is that constant dialogue and constant attitude of faith and repentance. And why do we repent? Well, because He is holy and you are not. in and of yourselves, you will always depend on Jesus Christ. We also repent because God holds out His love to you. He holds out His promise of faithfulness to reassure you that He will never leave off the work of His hand. He does correct you. He does change your direction with His warnings and with His discipline. And those warnings may even sound threatening in your ears. But He does so to lead you to repent of specific sins and to deepen your faith in Him alone. And as you respond to Him in faith and repentance, God says that He relents. That He relents of His warnings of judgment. Not by changing who He is, not by changing His promises or His word, but He relents in forgiving your sins. He relents in covering over up the shame and guilt that belongs to you. That does have that sense of the first act of conversion, but then that ongoing dialogue that you have with God. He gives you forgiveness of your sins daily in your relationship with Him and in your interaction with a holy and loving Father. God relents of His wrath when people respond in faith and repentance. Therefore, take encouragement, just as Hebrews speaks of. Take encouragement to hold fast to the hope that is set before you. A hope that you have been or can be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. Please bow with me in prayer. Lord God, thank You for being a God who does not change. Thank You for the firm foundation that our faith rests on. Lord, we would be scratching our heads day by day trying to figure out where we stood, except that's not the way it is. Lord, You have promised, and You will never change Your mind from that promise of salvation. Thank You, God, that You do discipline us and warn us. Thank You that You speak to us in ways that we can understand. We ask, God, that You would forgive our sins. And we're sorry, Lord, that we have to be spoken to in such ways at some times. God, we are like children and need to be warned. And we need to be comforted as well, and You do that. So God, thank You for speaking to us in ways that we can understand. As we respond to You in faith and repentance, God, I pray that You would communicate to us Your faithful love and mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's respond to God's word by singing Psalm 90b. In Psalm 90, you'll notice that there is a prayer that God would teach us to count our days and set our hearts on wisdom's ways. And even it also speaks of the afflictions that we have seen. We're asking this unchanging God to communicate His faithful love to us. We'll sing Psalm 90b. Please stand to praise God.